Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Would you please stand as you are able for the reading of this word? He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial." And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" This is the word of God for the people of God. Our thanks be to God. Please be seated. This is one of those sections of Scripture that is loaded with lots of good content for sermons. Lots of good long sermons. Lots of good long detailed sermons. So we can talk about it verse by verse, phrase by phrase. We can talk about it word by word if you want to. But for those of you that may have potential issues with attention, here are the Cliff Notes. I'm going to give you a little heads up. Here are the Cliff Notes, or for the younger generation, the Spark Notes version of what I have gleaned from these scriptures. Hopefully I have gleaned correctly. First, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. Second, he then gives them parables. These parables that he tells them offers them these words and teach them about us, humanity, and teaches them about the character of God. So that's it. That's what I'm about to say. So if you're ready to check out or sneak on out, that is totally all right, because you've got the sermon in a nutshell, right? So you're good to go. But if you want to stay in for the long haul, we'll try to keep moving forward. Jesus was praying in a certain place. He was praying. Jesus often prayed. That was pretty normal. He repeatedly slips away and prays. Luke tells us that many times that he prays. He spends an entire night praying before he chooses his disciples. He prays at his baptism, his transfiguration. He prays intermingled among teaching and healing. He prays in the garden before his arrest. Jesus prays a lot. And perhaps we should follow that example. Perhaps we too should pray a lot. One of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples to pray." Essentially, they're saying, give us our motto, give us our tagline, give us our thing that will set us apart from others. Give us the prayer that when we pray this prayer, people will know that we are disciples of Jesus. They will know that we are disciples of the rabbi, the one called Jesus. So when we say, Father, Father, others will hear that and they will say, boy, that's awfully personable. That's awfully personable. What a way to address the Holy of Holies, the Ancient of Days, the I Am. But when they hear us pray, they will know that we are followers of you, Jesus. So Jesus gives them this prayer. Father, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. May you, O loving Creator God, be recognized for who you are. Your kingdom come. Let your reign burst in on this world, not just the glorious future coming of the kingdom, but the very present realization of that kingdom for this very day. And speaking of this very day, give us daily bread. We trust in you, Lord, to give us what we need each and every day. And forgive us our sins. Forgive us for when we do not trust in you. Forgive us when we take more for ourselves than what we need. And when we build up our faith in ourselves to provide for our own needs instead of trusting in you. And Lord, we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. We commit to forgive everyone, including ourselves. We commit to forgive everyone who hoards, who takes what isn't theirs, who follows their own self-interest instead of trusting in you and seeking your kingdom. Don't bring us to a time of trial, Lord. Don't bring us to a time of trial of our faith or of our understanding of who you are. This is the prayer that Jesus offers for his disciples to learn and to inscribe upon their own hearts. And honestly, if Jesus had just left it there, I would be completely fine with this prayer. I have no qualms or confusion, really, with what the prayer says. I like that. I like this prayer. But he keeps going, and I have to say that I'm sort of laughing at my own sort of self-importance that I think that God or anybody else would care about my own opinion about the rest of the scripture, but quite frankly, I don't like it. I don't like it. I don't like the parable that follows. My problem, I think, probably really isn't with the actual words themselves, but I think it's more with our application of those words, or at least the way I have understood and experienced those words throughout my own life. The way I have experienced them is that there's a certain way to pray, a right way to pray. And I have seen people treat, and I think that probably even I have treated prayer in this fashion, sort of that I am the puppet master. That I'm the puppet master, and prayers are the strings. So that makes God my puppet. If I pray the right prayer, if I give the right words, if I have the right heart, if I have the right attitude, if I pray often enough, long enough, then I can wake God from his slumber and get what I want. If you Google attitude of prayer, and that's exactly what I did, I Googled attitude of prayer, the very first thing that pops up is 7 attitudes of prayer to make your prayers more effective. One web page that solves all your problems in 7 easy steps. To make our prayers more effective to get what we want. And so often we try to balance our prayers of desires with this caveat, well, Lord, not my will, but yours. And that's true. That's a good thing to say. But really, I think when we say that, what we're really getting at is we want our will to be God's will. And if it's not, then we really think that God should probably change God's divine will to better match our own. We want healing. That's a good thing to want. We want financial difficulties lifted. We want peace. Of course we want peace, but oftentimes we only want peace as long as we maintain our own certain level of comfort. We want all people to have enough. We want them to have enough food, enough shelter, as long as we have enough first. So here in the gospel, according to Luke, this writer has placed these teachings of Jesus together, looking at different scholars and commentaries from Fred Craddock to Justo Gonzalez to WorkingPreacher.org. Lots of great scholars, lots of scholarship involved, who say that these teachings and these sayings of Jesus weren't necessarily delivered all at the same time. But the author of the Gospel of Luke has a particular intention in putting these together here in this place, trying to express something specific. Before I get to that something specific, I do want to say that one of the other issues that I have about this particular text, and I think I'm able to now say that I previously disliked this text. I think now, after working and working through the sermon and coming to a place, I think I have come to a great place of understanding. I'm coming around. I think I am. So often I have thought of this text as saying that if you pray long enough, if you pray hard enough, if you pray often enough, if you're persistent enough in your prayers, if you are good enough in your prayers, then you will be able to get God to bend to your will. Or you will at least be able to change your own prayer to be more in line with God's will. Here is why I don't like that understanding. If my will doesn't end up being the thing that happens, if I think that I am praying in God's will and it still doesn't happen, then there must be something wrong with my faith, with my prayer, with my heart. I wasn't persistent enough. I wasn't faithful enough. I couldn't be good enough to get God's attention. It feels as if I can't win, because it seems that more often than not, when I pray for a specific outcome, that oftentimes the answer is just a simple flat-out no. And I suppose, yes, that no is an answer. It is a prayer answered. But Jesus says, ask and you will be given. Seek and you will find it. Knock and the door will be opened. Well, if my prayers aren't being answered in the way I thought they were, would be, what is the it then? If it isn't these things that I'm asking for. And here is what Jesus says to try to explain his prayer, which in good Jesus fashion seems to create as many questions for me, at least, as it attempts to answer. And if you will, I'm going to go down a little bit of a rabbit trail and get into the weeds a little bit here with some vocabulary, because I think it's important on where we take this scripture. Apparently, according to Greek scholars, the New Revised Standard Version, which is the translation that we have that's printed on the front of our bulletins, the New Revised Standard Version of this particular text is missing just a couple of details that kind of make it fill out a little bit better, to be more closely aligned to what perhaps was originally intended. And in that, one of the first things I want to point out is it says, Jesus said, suppose you have a friend. Well, according to Greek experts, which I am not one, but I like to read about them, they said that a better translation for this would be, which of you has a friend? Which of you who has a friend? And you go out at midnight. It's a simple difference, but that difference implies something that an ancient teacher would have tried to imply in the start of a story like that. Which of you would imply that the answer is none of you? So as Jesus starts this story, which of you would go out to your friend at midnight? The answer would have been none of these ancient Jews would have gone out at midnight for this. Another little translation tweak is the word persistent. So Jesus says, who among you would go to a friend's house in the middle of the night and wake them up, begging and causing a commotion for bread for someone else? But he will give you the bread, not because he is your friend, but because you are persistent. Persistent. Apparently, according to our Greek experts, again, a more proper understanding of that word, that Greek word that the editors have translated into persistent, would be shamelessness or impudence. Thinking of it in that way, thinking of it in shamelessness, that gives it a bit of a deeper understanding. Honestly, I'm trying to imagine if I were to put my dad in this scenario and bring it more, a little bit closer to modern day, maybe 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 35 years ago. I don't want to go too far back, right? Trying to imagine my dad, who's a relatively quiet fella, relatively respectful fella. I'm trying to imagine him in the middle of the night having an unexpected guest come to his home, our home. And because there is no food in the house, and the reason there's no food in the house is because he has teenage boys and they have eaten it all. And then I have managed to scrounge around and eat all of the crumbs that they left. There's nothing left in the house. This quiet, reserved man runs out to the neighbors, bangs on the door, and says, please help us, give us some food. We have strangers, we have guests in our home that we're not prepared for. Give us some food. That he keeps on and keeps on and keeps on, knocking and knocking and knocking and ringing the doorbell and yelling and jumping and throwing a big fit out in the yard. And you can just imagine that suddenly the lights come on inside and the dog starts barking and the kids start waking up and the wife wakes up and the mother-in-law wakes up. The neighbors start noticing what's going on and their lights start coming on. All of a sudden, there's such a commotion. Shamelessly. Shamelessly raising such a commotion. Going against the cultural norms to disturb an entire household in a neighborhood, to in turn shame the friend inside to do the very thing that he does not want to do. But here's the rub again that I keep coming back to. Is this the way that we are supposed to pray to God persistently and shamelessly? Perhaps yes, but also, it's sort of like an onion. You know, they talk about onions and all the layers. There's multiple ways, multiple dimensions to deep in, to dig into, to understand the scripture. And I think that in this case, it's better understood, or at least I'd like to illuminate this particular dimension of it, that this is how we are supposed to treat surprised guests. More than this is how we are supposed to pray, this is more about how we are supposed to treat our surprise guests. On behalf of the unexpected guest, we do all we can to provide for her needs. Because this is kingdom living. This is what Jesus was talking about when he prays for God's kingdom to come. That all needs will be cared for. That we will step into Jesus' teachings about loving one another as we love ourselves. Kingdom living, washing one another's feet, shamelessly loving another. We provide what we can provide for another's basic needs. And if we don't have it, we go around and we ask for it. We seek it out. We knock on every door until we find it. Give us this day our daily bread, Lord God. This is not just a passive plea for God to provide for us. It is a plea for us to partner with God and with one another to provide for one another. It is a reminder of the reality of living into the kingdom of God, where we all work together to supply for one another's needs. This parable, it's about us. It's about us. It's about us living into the kingdom. It's about going against perhaps cultural norms. It's perhaps making a fool of ourselves in our own neighborhoods or in our own communities or among our own friends and families. It's about actively joining in with the prayer, that Jesus taught, and to partner with God to provide for those who suddenly show up right in front of us. Now, finally, we come to that last part of this section of the scriptures, this parable about the good parent who doesn't give snakes and scorpions to her kids. We're just talking about daily sustenance, and we're going to provide for our kids. We're going to provide for our kids. If we, in all of our fallen and broken selves, if we know how to provide for our kids and give good gifts, then how much more will our loving God provide? This parable is about the character of God and the love of God. How much more will God give? And this is a surprise twist at the end of this particular section from Luke. How much more will God give the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit hasn't been mentioned at all in these 13 verses, and suddenly here at the end, this is the good gift that we've all been waiting for. A surprise ending. The Holy Spirit. We've been talking about knowing God as a good and loving parent who reigns over a kingdom of love and who provides for our daily needs, who forgives us and honors our own commitment to forgive others. And then suddenly we hear about this Holy Spirit, this gift of the Spirit. It brings us full circle. It brings us back to the power of this prayer. It is through the Spirit that this prayer comes to fruition. It is the it in the ask, and it will be given. It is the thing in which you search out and you seek and you find it. It is the knock, and it will be opened to you. When you pray, Jesus says, when you pray, say this. We are empowered by the Spirit to trust in the loving, the merciful, the compassionate God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who desires even more than the greatest earthly expression of a loving parent to give good gifts. This holier than holy creator of all loves us, loves you, loves me. When you pray this, Jesus says, say this and know. Say this prayer and know. Say the words of this prayer and know that this is not a passive prayer of God, give me what I want. No, this is a shameless prayer. A shameless prayer. Ask, seek, knock, and it will be given to you. The Holy Spirit, the power to give you the strength and the courage to live into the words of this prayer. The power to remind us of God's loving, compassionate heart. These parables are about us, and they are about the way we treat one another, and they are about the true character of who God is. Let us pray. Holy God, it is in you in whom we trust. It is in the words that you have given us that we repeat and inscribe upon our hearts. Lord, give us the courage through your Spirit. Give us the power through your Spirit. Give us the strength through your Spirit to love one another as you have taught us to love. Lord, guide us in all things. In your holy, holy name we pray. Amen.